Let us turn into our Bibles in Galatians chapter 1. We're continuing with our series studies from the book of Galatians, and you can also find it in your bulletins, printed in your bulletins. So we're reading today Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is the word of God. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, or not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I may know how serious is preaching the gospel through these words. And I pray, Lord, that as I stand before my brothers and sisters in Christ to deliver your word, that you empower me to do it faithfully to your word. May you also prepare our hearts, Lord, that as we hear the gospel again, we are renewing our minds and we are empowered to do your will. May you help us, Lord, to leave aside the cares of the world and be able to stay here, not just with our bodies, but also with our minds, with our hearts, to be all focused in this that is so important for our souls and for our lives and for your church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is nothing more consequential for the life of a person than hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel, whether responding positively, meaning that you trust in Jesus as your Savior, or rejecting the gospel. It changes the destiny, not of the rest of your life here on earth, but the destiny of your eternity. And there is nothing more consequential around the world for the history of humanity, for the history of this earth, than what we find written in the message of the gospel. Yes, there are many important things in life and many important topics that nations and nation leaders and people discuss and people research and try to make sure that they are right or wrong on these topics. But there is nothing more important than the message of the gospel, because it is the message of the gospel, the one God has set to bring hope to the world. Without the gospel, there is no hope for this life and for this world. In fact, if you look around, it's true that there are many things that make you happy and you can enjoy in life. And there is nature, there is many things that are beautiful in the world, and different things that you can enjoy even with your family. But the reality is that human race is under a curse, because everybody is dying, and that's what you see all around us. And there is suffering in many forms that human beings experience. And if our only hope is what we have here on earth, we will be just the most pity in the world. But the gospel brings good news and brings hope for humanity. Therefore, there is nothing more important, more consequential than the message of the gospel. And this is why the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the church of Galatia. He has planted these churches in his first missionary journey, a missionary journey that was is considered by some the most effective missionary journeys that has ever existed. Paul went and planted churches in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And many people who were pagan, who didn't have any connection with the Word of God, with the Bible, with the Old Testament, were becoming Christians. The majority of the Christians in these churches, the churches of Galatia, were Gentiles. Therefore, they have welcomed this message. Their life has been transformed, and now they have this great hope of eternity, and now they are incorporated into the family of God. And Paul is concerned because very soon he found out that there has been some people who came to these churches preaching a different gospel. And it is known that they came preaching something that was totally different to the message of the gospel, but there were some changes, some distortions in the message of the gospel. They didn't come saying that they should not believe in Jesus, but that Jesus was not enough, that they needed Jesus and they needed circumcision and they needed the keeping the law of God in order to become or to be considered a child of God. And that was a major distortion of the gospel. Therefore, Paul, who is concerned, he writes this letter to this church. And you will see this letter is, as you will see and you are seeing, this letter is very different to the other letters that he wrote to the other churches. For example, we studied last week that choosing his greeting, choosing his way of saying hello to them, you find three things that Paul did. He defended the authority of the gospel by defending the authority of his apostleship. He defended the integrity of the gospel by reminding them the message of the gospel. He didn't have to go deeper to explain something different or to add something to the message of the gospel, but he just rehearsed to them the message of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. And at the end, he defended the glory of the gospel, which is that the gospel points to glorify God. Because any other form of gospels that was preached to them was pointed to glorify men and what men could do in order to be in good standing before God. But the gospel leaves man without any hope on himself, and the only hope being Christ. So this is what Paul does just in his greeting. Think about this. Somebody who is sending you a greeting, saying hello to you, but he takes right away the opportunity to address these issues, which are the issues that you will see throughout the whole letter. Paul is defending two things throughout the whole letter: his apostleship and the message of the gospel. And when he defends his apostleship, again, he's defending the authority of the gospel. Because those who came distorting the message of the gospel were criticizing the messenger, which was Paul, in order to criticize the message. Therefore, he saw the need of defending his authority as an apostle, and we studied that last week. And if you were not here, I encourage you to go online and you can again watch the sermon. Now, today we are here continuing with this part where Paul continues to address this topic of the gospel. And there are three things that you will see from these verses that are very important in relationship or in related to the gospel. One is that there is but one gospel. That's the first one. There is but one gospel. Look how Paul starts verse 6. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quick deserting him who called you." You could see right away that this letter is very different to the other letters that Paul wrote to the other churches. And I give you an example. If you look at the greetings of the other letters, you will see that right after Paul greet the believers, the Roman church, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the churches in Thessalonica, he will go to praise God or to thank God for their faith. Let me read to you a few verses from those letters. For example, Romans 1:8. First, this is right after he greeted the Romans, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I give thanks to my God always for you." 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Colossians 1:3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." And 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought, not just we give thanks, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you." Now, what did he say to the Galatians? "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." I think that you will expect that these were Paul's words for the Corinthians church, right? Where Paul is addressing so many problems. But this reveals to us that the problem that he was addressing in the Galatian church was greater than the problems that he was addressing in the other churches, because he went directly to the message of the gospel. Sometimes you think that the theological issues are not so important, and maybe the moral issues or the practical issues are more important, and that's what you see with the Corinthian church. But the theology and our theology, our belief of God, is the foundation of our faith. R.C. Sproul, in one of his theology books, says that if your concept of God does not match the concept of God revealed in the scripture, you are not worshiping God, but you are worshiping an idol. Therefore, it is very serious that we, as Christians, get the gospel right. This is a matter of life and death. Then he's saying, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly." That word translate as quickly could be also translated as so easy. So easy or so quickly. Some people think that Paul refers to so quickly because this happened very quickly. He planted these churches, he left, and right away a group of people, the Judaizers, the circumcision party, came from Jerusalem preaching a different gospel to them. But the other way is also acceptable, that they were so easily deceived by those who were preaching a different gospel. Remember, these people were Gentiles. They were outside of the household, the family of God, and now they were incorporated into the household of God, the family of God, through the message of the gospel, and they so easily turned into a different gospel. It is also interesting that this was no kind of a new message for them. They have the Jews around them all the time, and the Jews will be preaching to them or will be speaking to them that in order to become a Jew, a proselyte, you will need to be circumcised and keep the law of God and go through a ceremonial of washing that will make you a Jew. They heard the gospel, they became Christians. And those who came preaching a different gospel were offering something that had what Judaism was preaching, and they had welcomed that. Paul uses this interesting word, metatithemi, which is translated in our Bibles as deserting. And this word, in its context, was referring to someone who transfers his alliance to something else. It was like a soldier who deserts his army, or a man changing his sides in politics or philosophy. So it was not a variation or a simple tweak in the message of the gospel, but it was something radical. It was something that changed the standing of that Christian before God. And how do we see that? That Paul is not saying that you are deserting the message that we delivered to you, that you are deserting the gospel that we preach to you. No, he says that you are deserting him who called you. Him who called you. Meaning that for them to abandon the message of the gospel was not just abandoning a way of thinking, but it was abandoning God himself. It was deserting God to trust in something else. Remember, if your concept of God doesn't match what the scripture says, you are worshiping an idol. If your concept of the gospel doesn't match what the Bible reveals about the gospel, you don't have the gospel, but you have something else. Now, what were they deserting? What were they deserting? They were deserting the message of grace. Look, it says, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. In the grace of Christ. The message of the gospel is a message of grace. It's the undeserved gift of God to us in order to be saved. None of us, because of our total depravity, are able to deserve the grace and the love and the mercy of God. None of us have any good works or fruits that will see, that God will see and will say, this is somebody that I would love to save because I see potential in him. There is no potential in any of us, because before Christ came to our life, because the Holy Spirit regenerated our hearts and gave us new life, we were spiritually dead. Therefore, the message of grace is that God sends his only Son, and here I'm preaching the gospel to you, that you have heard the gospel many times, but we need to hear it again and again to save you from your sins, so that when you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness is transferred to you, and your sins are nailed on the cross. On the cross, Christ received the punishment that you deserve, that you and I deserve, and all the wrath of God is on the cross in Christ. So they were deserting this message, and they were, as Paul says, turning to a different gospel. So it means that maybe for them, think about this. Think about the Galatians when they heard the Judaizers. They might have thought, well, there is nothing wrong in adding something else. I mean, actually, we might even improve the message. Yeah, we can believe in Christ. We can continue to believe in Christ. And if we get circumcised and if we keep the law of God, what's wrong with that? But what Paul is saying is they were turning to a different gospel. That was not the message of the gospel. And the reason is simple. Because that makes Christ's work on the cross not sufficient for our salvation. And because at the same time, that makes our works acceptable before God. But Paul, knowing that some may misunderstand his words, have to clarify this. He says, know that there is another one. Know that there is another one. He's not saying that there is a set of good news here and there is another set of good news here. Because people out there says that there are many ways to heaven, right? And there is a set of good news here, and you can be saved even if you are trusting in yourself for salvation or trusting in something else for salvation. But Paul is saying, no, there is no one. There is only one gospel. Know that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And these were the Judaizers or their circumcision party. Paul does not explain who they are in this verse, but through the letter you are going to see that these were people who have come to them saying that they also trust in Jesus, but circumcision and keeping the law of God was necessary for salvation. Now you might wonder, How does this apply to us in our day? We don't have Judaizers or a circumcision party coming to our churches preaching that we need to keep the law of God or be circumcised in order to be saved. But the reality is that there are many forms of other gospels out there. And I think that the common theme in all these forms of the gospel is a anthropocentric gospel, a man-centered gospel, a gospel centered in pleasing men. For example, we have, and we, some of us have heard of the health and wealth gospel, that you go and seek for God and seek to be in communion with God and in the church, so God will prosper you in your health and your wealth. There are some other forms of gospel out there that distort the message of the gospel. So you don't have to be dealing, or we don't have to be dealing with Judaizers with to see that there is always an attempt by people of distorting the message of the gospel. That is why it is so important that we get the gospel right. Now, the second thing that you can see here on these verses is the seriousness concerning those who pervert the message of the gospel. Look what Paul says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. What you see in verse 9 is a repetition of verse 8. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. First of all, let us notice that Paul is saying that he has already told them that before. He said, as we have said before. This was most likely when he preached the gospel to them for the first time. He warned them that this may happen. That this may happen. That people may come and preach to you a gospel contrary to the message that we preach to you. And I think that one of the reasons, or the main reason why you have this repeated, this line repeated twice here in verse 8 and 9, is just in case you pass through it too fast and think, well, let's keep moving. I think that was important, but no. I mean, there is no way you can escape what Paul is saying here because he's saying it twice. And that's the seriousness of whoever stands here in this pulpit or whoever goes anywhere and proclaim the message of the gospel. Paul is saying, even if we or an angel from heaven, maybe speaking to the Jews who thought that the law was given to them by angels, come to you and preach something contrary to what we preach, let him be an anathema. Let him be an anathema, which is a curse. That's actually the word that was used in the Old Testament to refer to be devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. So it means that that wasn't only for those Judaizers of that time, but that's for all the generations until today and the generations that are coming ahead, that those who proclaim the word are called to stay in the gospel. I don't remember exactly who said this, but somebody says that if somebody comes to you with a novelty or something new, a new message, there is a 99.9999% is heresy. Because throughout the history of the church, this message has not changed. It's the same message. It's the same word. It's the same gospel. This is why Paul will say, I propose myself to preach one thing, Christ and him being crucified. There is no other gospel. Therefore, there is a serious consequence for those who trampled, for those who distort the message of the gospel. Paul is saying they are anathema. They are devoted to destruction. But I don't think that Paul was speaking here only to the Judaizers. He was speaking to the Galatians. He's speaking to us as the ones who are receiving and being recipients of the gospel. There is one reason why you have Bibles in front of you, right? And on top of that, you have the passage printed in your bulletins. If that you are there checking, making sure that the one who is standing here is staying in the gospel, staying in the word. And that is one of the blessings of the Reformation, that the Bible was printed and spread out around the world so that the gospel became accessible to people. So there are serious consequences for those who distort the message of the gospel. And the third thing that I think is very relevant for our time is that this message is not a people's pleaser message. Look what Paul says in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Most likely the accusation against Paul, when you read this verse, is that those Judaizers were coming to the Galatians saying that Paul just did not tell you the complete gospel, that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law of God, because he just wanted to make the gospel easier for you. He just wanted to please you. On the other hand, there was the tension that Paul had of pleasing the Judaizers by asking and requiring Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of God. There was these two tensions. But through Paul's ministry, you will see the consistency that he didn't please one way or the other. For example, he has just called the Judaizers anathema, devoted to destruction. But on the other hand, he has been very clear to the Galatians that what was needed for them in order to be saved was Christ and Christ alone. These days, preachers, evangelists, preachers of mega churches are tempted to please people to keep them in the church. To preach a distorted version of the gospel in order to keep people happy. And Paul is saying, when you are pleasing man, you are not pleasing God. Therefore, the gospel message has to be preached faithfully according to how it is written. Let me read to you a couple of quotes. One is from Martin Luther. He says, there is a clear and present danger that the devil might take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute it for the doctrines of works and human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard publicly. That's why, brothers and sisters, we cannot get tired of hearing the gospel. And this is from, I would say, it's a thought from John Stott that Rycon includes in his commentary. The church's greatest danger is not the anti-gospel outside the church, it is the counterfeit gospel inside the church. The biggest challenge that we have is not that people are trying to convince non-believers not to come in, but there are some that are within the church trying to convince believers of another gospel. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our call is to stay in the gospel. Our call is to study the gospel. We will have the rest of our life to go deep into the message of the gospel, and we will not exhaust all what we have in it. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your gospel, for the good news of salvation by grace. We thank you that if we are here standing before you today, it is not based on our works and our merits, because we have no merits. We have no good works to offer to you. And your work, Lord Jesus, on the cross was sufficient. And for that, we praise you. We say, all glory is to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.